Turn in your Bible tonight with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is another post-resurrection appearance of Christ to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. We're going to break in after they've had breakfast. Verse 15. John 21, verse 15. Let's all hear the Lord's word. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? We'll end our reading in verse 23, trusting God to bless the reading of His holy word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, still these hearts, remove the tiredness that can creep over us at the end of a day. We thank Thee for the Sabbath day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the promise of being with Thy people as they seek Thy face. We seek Thee again, Lord, tonight for this meeting. This morning's manna will not suffice for tonight's needs. Thy people need a fresh word. And we pray that Thou wilt give that grace to Thy servant to bring it. And pray, our God, that as we look at our Master, we'll see Him gloriously exalted, and we will see ourselves walking behind Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This is the second time in a very short span that the Lord Jesus has instructed Peter to follow him. He first tells Peter to follow him after telling him that one day he was going to die a martyr's death and that he would, like his master, be crucified. The historians of the early church say that Peter was crucified at Rome about 34 years after this little scene took place at the Sea of Tiberias, with his head pointed downward. The Apostolic Father Clement says that Peter was led to the crucifixion with his wife, and he comforted her in her sorrow as she was going to have to watch her husband be crucified. He comforted her by telling her to remember the example of her Savior, Jesus Christ. Clement also adds that Peter died not, he said, not like the philosophers did, but with a firm hope of heaven, and he patiently endured the pains of his crucifixion. It was just after he told Peter in verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God, that Christ said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." This was the same Peter, I point out, who, when Christ, much earlier before this time, began to speak to his disciples and tell them, forewarn them, that the time was just around the corner when the chief priest and the elders and the scribes were going to kill him. It was this same Peter who rebuked Christ and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." It's not going to happen. Don't even talk about it. Stop talking about your death. It's not going to happen. It can happen. You're the Messiah. He didn't want to hear anything about the death of Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." It is ironic that Peter now hears the Lord telling him that he will die the same kind of death as his master. But there's not one word of complaint. There's not one word of rebuke from Peter now. It's a wonder. It's always a wonder what a sight of a crucified and risen Christ does to transform people. He couldn't imagine death for the Messiah. He also realized it impinged upon what he was aspiring to be, chief dog, number one in the earthly kingdom he thought was going to be set up. But now, because he's seen Christ, he saw him crucified, because he's seen the risen Lord, everything has changed. And Peter is not even flinching at the thought of his own death. And this is what we need to have our thinking changed about our cross. A sight of Christ with the eyes of faith. A crucified and risen Savior. But still it is interesting that after the Lord tells Peter to follow him in verse 19, he has to repeat it again in verse 22, only this time with more emphasis. "Follow thou me." You're worried about John. What is that to you? You follow me. That's your focus. You follow me. What was it that caused the Savior to have to repeat that command to Peter? Verse 20 supplies the answer. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter had been distracted from following the Lord by a simple little event. His mind was taken off that command. Get the scene, Peter. When you were young, you did what you wanted to do, but when you're old, you're going to suffer and die. It's not going to be pleasant. And then he says, follow me. Oh, it wasn't just, let's get up and go for a walk along the coast, along the Sea of Tiberias here. It's a spiritual following. Follow me, follow in my steps, Peter. But just simply turning and seeing John getting up as well and following them distracted Peter. Just a little event. Lord, what shall this man do? Isn't it amazing that after hearing some of the most sobering truth a man could hear from the lips of Jesus Christ about his own martyrdom, he's being told his future. After hearing Christ tell him to follow him, Peter can so easily be distracted from the message the Lord just gave him. But sure, it happens all the time, doesn't it? We hear some sobering truth on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and it's got our attention, but it doesn't seem that it takes very much before something is said at the back door, and we've forgotten all about it. We forgot what we heard. We lost the impression that it was having upon us through some little tiny event. And so there's got to be a repeating again and again of the same truth. Yes. It seems that when it comes especially to this experience of following Christ, that we are just like Peter. We have to hear the Lord repeat this command over and over again. Why? Because we are so easily distracted from what is supposed to be our great pursuit in life. Following Jesus Christ. Is it not true that there are professing Christians who follow their baseball team or their football team or their soccer team far more closely than they do Jesus Christ? They can tell you all the players, they can tell you all the scores, where they stand in the leagues, but they couldn't tell you the books of the Bible. They have very few verses of Scripture memorized. They haven't hidden the word in their heart. They couldn't tell you very much about Jesus Christ. There has to be the repeat. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Those words, of course, spoken by Christ, just weren't for Peter's ears. They're intended for everyone who professes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because any man who says that he's saved, that he's a Christian, he's declaring that he is a follower of the Lamb. I follow Christ. I walk behind him. He is my head. He is my leader. He is my shepherd. He is my king. My life is about seeing where he goes so that I can follow him. That a man can be a Christian and not follow Christ is foreign to the Bible. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, Jesus said. I'm glad the Holy Ghost gave the imagery of sheep, because while it is true that sheep by nature will follow the voice of their shepherd, it's also true that sheep are prone to wander from the fold. But even after all their wanderings, they're still sheep, and they still are going to again hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. It's this great, bigger than I'm able to deal with subject tonight of following Christ that I want us to look at from that text. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Following Christ first, I won't get through all of it, but we'll start. Following Christ, what does it mean? How can we tell if we're following him? It's important because, as I said, if the Bible doesn't know anything about not following or being a disciple and not following Jesus. So, am I following him? Am I a follower of Christ? How can I tell? How can I discern as a follower of Jesus Christ whether or not those who profess to be his followers are truly followers of Jesus Christ? Or are they pretenders? They're not really following him. What will it look like in real life terms? Not theory. How does it describe us if we're followers? Where would it lead Peter in his life? Obeying that command, you follow me. First, following Christ will lead us down a path of full surrender. By surrender, I mean giving up everything to the Lord for his use. Everything. Laying at his feet anything and everything that would hold you back, that would get in the way of following the Lord. That would be a distraction. Like John was this distraction. Christ was saying to Peter, John's a distraction. You're worried about his future. Forget about him, Peter. Forget about him. You surrender everything to me, even your worries and concerns about the future. Because if you don't, it will get in the way of your following me. It will cause you to turn around. That's what was happening. If you can see this in your mind's eye, Christ says, follow me. They get up, they begin to walk, and then Peter turns around. At that point in time, his eyes were no longer upon Jesus Christ. He wasn't following him. He's turned. What about him? No. Surrender everything. Everyone. Anything that would put you off the path where Jesus Christ walks, you surrender to the Lord. The hymn writer called it full surrender. Is there really any other kind? Don't you see that in the whole idea of surrender, there is something battling God? There is an enemy that's opposing your walking after Christ. So when you surrender, you say, okay, I'm giving it all up. I don't want this as an enemy that will keep me from following you and just what you mean in following you. Jesus Christ puts it like this in Luke 14:26, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, how many times have we read those words, but how many times have they cut close to our souls? And if we ask the question, have we forsaken all? Jesus Christ says, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. You know the story of the young man who came up to Christ one day to ask him how he could obtain eternal life. And Christ Jesus said, you know the law. If you want eternal life, you want your assurance, then keep the commandments. Not for a moment was he telling him that salvation was by the law. There was another purpose he had. And this naive young man, who was in earnest, I believe he was in earnest. Well, which ones, Lord? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou honor thy father and thy mother, love thy neighbor as thyself. I've done all these things since I was a boy. Ah, but there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, take up the cross and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And he went away grieved. I want you to know that he went away. He didn't follow Christ. He went away because he had great possessions. Surrender everything. It's hard. The Lord Jesus Christ came up to Matthew one day, a tax collector, very wealthy. What did he say to him? Follow me. The word of God says, and he arose and followed him. He came to Peter and Andrew, not tax collectors, but they were just old ordinary fishermen. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And they left all and followed him. That's surrendering everything. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own to do with as you wish. You're not the captain. You're not the king. You're not the Lord of your life. You and all that you have don't belong to you. They're Christ's. It is when we don't surrender everything about us, all of our desires, that we get into trouble. We stop following the Lord. Samson was a man, before he was ever born, set apart for God. He was consecrated, took the Nazarite vow. There are rules and regulations that guided his life, given to his parents. The symbol of that consecration outwardly was that his hair couldn't be cut. It was a symbol. But Samson had desires that had not been surrendered to the Lord. And you know the heartbreak they caused him. Desires not surrendered. Passions not surrendered. He thought he could, contrary to what God's word said, he thought he could take a fire into his bosom and not be burned by it. Delilah, who represents all the allurements and the seduction of the world to the flesh, found out the secret of his strength. And Samson lost his strength when he lost his hair. Why? Because when Samson lost his consecration to God, he lost that strength. Following in the footsteps of Christ means, can I put it like this? It means that like him, we empty ourselves. Follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Those footsteps of Christ brought about a personal surrender, equal with God. You thought it not something to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but was quite willing to lay aside his glory, to surrender it. It is the personal surrender of ourselves and everything that we own. Personal surrender. Lord, take everything. I consecrate, I devote it, I set it apart. It is all yours. Because it never was mine in the first place. Do with me and do with all that I have what you will. I surrender all. Is that too much for Christ to ask of us when he says, follow thou me? I gave my life for thee. The hymn writer said, what hast thou given to me? If I may use another picture in Scripture, it is this imagery of putting everything on the altar. I know we hear the terms. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? The question is asked. The altar is the place of sacrifice. It's the place where things are consumed. It's not put on a shelf for someone to observe and say, oh, what wonderful things they've given over to God. It's a place where it's consumed. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot be blessed or find peace and sweet rest until all on the altar you lay. All on the altar. I don't want to get ahead of myself. In the adult Bible class in Malachi on Sunday mornings, but those people really thought they had given all on the altar. When they brought, they thought that God was satisfied with bringing the sacrifices that were lame and that were blind and were diseased. They weren't putting all on the altar. They were giving God leftovers. Leftovers. And the fact is, they were rotten leftovers. Everything on the altar. Not only does following Christ lead down the path of surrender, but following Christ also leads down the path to a life of subjection or submission, if you will. Submission. He tells Peter, I want you to follow me, Peter, and in that following, I want you to understand that your life is to be submitted to mine. My will. Christ, I was alluding to him in Philippians 2 a moment ago. Christ became a servant, a bond slave, humbled himself. He laid aside that manifestation of his glory. Had he not, men would have been just destroyed by the brilliance of his countenance. There was a veil he put over it in his flesh. Even when they got a little glimpse, those three men, Peter, James, and John on the mountain that night, early that morning, they got a little glimpse of the glory shining through. They passed out. Couldn't take it. He appeared on earth as a man, laying aside his glory. He came as a bond slave. Though infinitely great, infinitely glorious, he voluntarily subjected himself to take the form of a slave. I don't get it. It's like I say the words, but there is a reality that I don't get. When I try in my own mind and my heart to envision the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God in power and glory and honor and time, condescending to enter the womb of a woman that he created, the whole while to be a slave to slaves. You see, to follow Christ is to go down that path where your will bows in humble submission to God's will. Christ lived by that great motto, "Not my will, but thine be done." He learned obedience to his Father's will, the writer Hebrews says. He submitted, he subjected himself to the authority of his Father and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did not Jesus Christ say, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me"? And so when Christ tells Peter, and he comes and he tells us tonight, "Follow thou me," surely that means that our mindset in life, indeed in all of life, is encapsulated by Paul on that Damascus road when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He's newly saved, and all he wants to know is, "Well, what is your will? Just reveal it to me, because that's what I want." It's no wonder that man was so used of God. It's no wonder. I wonder what it would look like in the body of Christ if every believer began to regularly ask the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here's where it cuts close. James dealt with this problem. He describes those in the church that were saying, "Tomorrow I will go to such and such a city and I will conduct such and such a business." And James says, "You're foolish. If God will, I will do that." What would it look like if we said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Let me lay aside my plans, what I want to do. Lord, give me the grace to exchange my dreams for your will." What would the body of Christ look like? What would a submitted life look like? What would a life walking, following the Lord Jesus Christ in submission to the Master's will, what would it look like in our marriages? What would it look like? What practical effects would it have on how we as husbands and wives interact in our homes? Well, I got to find out what the Lord's will is for me as a husband and me as a wife. Got to find that out. And whatever it is, if I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to walk in His footsteps, that's what I have to do. And that's what I want to do. Lord, what will you have me to do? What's your will in this? What would it look like in the family? when it comes to decisions, when it comes to examining those things that just may be those little things, just like Peter with John, those little things that detract us from following Jesus Christ, that get us off the path. And we quit following Him because we're not asking, Lord, what is Your will? Because that's what I want to submit to. I've at times wondered, and to be honest, I haven't let my mind go too far down this line of questioning, because there's a part of me that I don't know that, well, put it like this, it is going to be very, very hard if I say, Lord, what is Your will here? If I invited my Lord and Savior, if He was walking the face of the earth, and I invited Him to come into my home and live with me for a week, watch me, observe me, everything I would normally do, everything I would normally say, would I be able to say, come here, Lord, sit down beside me and let's do this together. Let's watch this together. Let's listen to this together. Let's read this together. You see, following Him is submission to His will. And if we think that we can have a room in our home or a room in our hearts and have that door closed with lock and key and say, Lord, You can go anywhere You want to, but not here, then can we say honestly, we're sincere about following the Lord? If it leads us away from the Lord, if it leads us away from following Him, then wouldn't the most logical thing to be to do, okay, that's leading me away from following the Lord. I want to know the Lord's will. Self-willed Peter needed to hear this command twice from Jesus Christ. Follow me. I'm the master. You follow me. Follow me, Peter. Following Christ, thirdly, will lead us down a path of self-denial. Christ denied Himself. Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're going to follow me, it means you're going to deny yourself. He said to them all. Not one of them was accepted. And He said, daily. Not one day of the week was excluded. It's all about, in this case, death to me. And me doesn't like to die. There is real suffering involved in self-denial. Why do you think He called it a cross? It humbles self. And we really are, if truth be known. And I would say this to any congregation I would be facing. We really are a proud bunch. Truth be known. That's why we bicker and fight. Have harsh thoughts. Say unkind words. That's why we get our back up. Red in the face. Pride breeds contention. Pride's about I. It's about self-importance, not self-denial. It's about self-exaltation. It's about me and what I want and my will. Is there anything more contradictory to Jesus Christ than self-exaltation? Putting self-will and self-love and self-pleasure on the cross is painful. But Christ states that the man who loves his life is going to lose it. And the man that hates his life, he's the one that's actually going to find it. The soul that has crucified and buried that love for the world with all of its riches and honors and pleasures and rewards, the man who is ready, willing to cast away the dearest thing in his life, if it stands in the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ, that man, that Christian will find at the end of the day that he's not a loser. He's the winner. He's the one that's gained. He hasn't lost. He's gained. Following Christ means something else. It means that you and I are going to be led down a path of service. Jesus said in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. Get that? Serve, servant, follow me. Luke, in the book of Acts, describes Jesus Christ, his life. He went about doing good. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. And that is the idea of his benevolence. He went around doing good to other people. That's what he did all the time. It wasn't just once in a blue moon. I mean, you want something to do. You want a ministry. It's all out there. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You can do good. Just like Christ, go about and do good to people. But, of course, it requires following him. Jesus Christ, as he did good, he supplied the needs of people. He fed people. He healed them. He comforted them. He taught them. He continually served his creation. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he said about himself. I didn't come for people to wait upon me. I came to wait on them. Each one of Christ's people has been given. Each one, that's all of you and me tonight. And the webcast audience, whichever camera they're at right now. We've been given a place, a position in of service in this kingdom. But God did not save a man and equip him with gifts and talents just so he could be a great carpenter or a good lawyer or a brilliant doctor. You have great carpenters and good lawyers and brilliant doctors in the body of Christ. But that's not the place. That's not their big task. God created that man, that woman, and saved them so they could serve Christ and other people in that profession, in that position, It was all so they could serve Him. And somehow, brothers and sisters, that truth has been lost in modern day society in the church. What is it all about? It's all about the kids. We push them. We go to college, get your degrees, get your good higher earning job. Yes, drive, and have the nice home and the big car and all that stuff. And we have forgotten that the whole point of it all is that God has given us those abilities and those talents in order that through that job, through that position, we can be a servant to other people and we can serve Christ in His kingdom. So my question would be to you, therefore, do you look upon your job, your position, your place in life as a place that you are serving the Lord, that you can go about and do good to others? Or are people just a necessary evil that you have to live with and put up with in life? Christ did not view them that way. The Lord has saved us and placed us in our vocations and given us whatever talents He has so that we can serve Him and glorify Him in those places. It's all about Him. Serving. Truth be known, we like to be served. We like people to wait on us. We like them to do our bidding. And I'm afraid that because of that, when they don't do our bidding and don't service our wants and our needs, our behavior toward them is anything but Christ-like. You see, the thing is, we won't be able to serve like this if we don't follow Jesus Christ. If we want to be servants to others, then we have to follow Him. And as we follow Him, we serve. We don't all have to be preachers or missionaries to follow Christ. That's one of the misconceptions of that term, full-time Christian service. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the Lord Jesus Christ never attempted to do what His Father never sent Him to do. Never intended Him to do. Remember that man who said, had a fallout with his brother about the inheritance? What did he say? Who made me to be a judge over you and your temporal affairs? It's not why I came. It's not my calling. God never intended him to do that. He didn't go beyond the task His Father sent Him to do, and you and I will be wise if we do the same. There are things that God never intended you to be or intended you to do. And don't feel guilty if you don't do them. But do make use of, do follow the Lamb and do what He called you to do. And do it with gusto. Do it with all your might. Do it with your heart. Just serve. So, mothers can serve Christ at home. And a plumber can serve Christ in his plumbing. And a printer can serve Christ in his printing. A mechanic can serve Christ and others working on cars. But it's the servant mentality is what we're talking about now in following Christ. Viewing ourselves as servants, not lords, servants. Do you think that'll change how you talk to people? Yes. How you think about them? How you treat them? When you say, I am your servant for Christ's sake. You see, When you talk about serving Christ, in one sense you're saying Christ has needs. You minister to Christ. You minister to His needs. Someone is saying, well, what do you mean, Jesus Christ? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't have any need. Well, you remember what Jesus said? To those on that day of judgment, I was hungered and ye fed me. I was naked and ye clothed me. Lord, when saw we thee hungry or naked? And as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. But Jesus said, I was hungry. I was naked. This is my body. So you minister to Christ's needs as you serve. What are we doing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? To serve Him. What are we doing? Following Christ will also, number five, lead you to seek the lost. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It wasn't just for those disciples. There's plenty of other New Testament writing by the apostles that make it very clear that's part of what we have been called to do, not just preachers or missionaries, but the church. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Following Jesus, therefore, must have something to do with seeking the lost, to see them saved by our Savior. We have to ask the question, what am I doing? Am I following Christ in seeking the lost? Now, I confess that what I have been saying tonight, it's not new. There's no new revelation here. You've heard this before. These are the old paths. You see what? And I was thinking about this too. What we're told today is that what the church needs is something new. New paths, new ways, new doctrine. That's not what she needs. She just needs to go back and walk the old paths. Just walk them. That's her problem. It's not innovation. It's stopping, standing, and asking for the old paths. And these are old paths. So, I ask the students every Friday when they're done preaching. They're allowed to criticize their own sermon first. I want to see if they get what's wrong and what's right. Then the other students are allowed to, you tell me what you thought about that message. Then I ask the question, what was your aim in preaching that message? What did you want to see accomplished in the lives of your congregation when you were done? Many a time I have gotten a blank look, and it's told me they really hadn't thought about that. They analyzed the text, they broke it down, they got a working preachable outline, but there wasn't something driving the whole message, steering everything in this one direction. Because I don't want them up there, and I don't want to be up here just to give you information and tell you a few stories. The sermon is always aiming at change. Always. In behavior. Always. So, what changes do you need to make so that you can more fully follow Him? what things are getting in the way, what little distractions are coming up and cropping up and make you forget all about what you hear. And you wouldn't even talk about what you hear. Would you do that tonight when you go home? I'm going to do it in my home. Are there things getting in the way of us having our focus on Christ and following Him? And serving, self-denial, and submission, and seeking the lost? What things do we need to change? This is our calling. Follow Him. God, write that truth upon our hearts now for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father and God, we pray that there will be help given to us to feed much upon the Word. We're told to meditate upon it, to not simply hear it and then forget about it. Lord, we pray that Thy truth this night will come and come again and again. We pray that there will be this writing with an iron pen upon our memories. We will know what surrender is and self-denial. We will know what it is to follow. We pray Thou wilt do this, that Thou wouldst be glorified through our lives as we follow Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen and amen.